chapter 24, and I know that I told you all that the last time I preached from Luke chapter 24, it was going to be a prelude into the book of Acts, and so that was the first prelude. This is the second prelude into the book of Acts. But as I was in this passage, really for the last 2 weeks, just reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, the Lord would not let me leave out of it. And I want to talk to us today about repentance and the part that it plays in our lives being Jesus followers. I just was struck with it. The Lord wouldn't let me past it. And I think it's essential that we look at this and understand what God has for us in this. So I'm going to read again verses 44 through 53. I'll read if you would like to follow along in your Bibles. Beginning at verse 44. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, his holy word. Father, we ask that you indeed, as you did with the disciples, you opened their minds. Lord, we ask that you would open our minds, for we confess that we are so simple-minded. We are thick and have difficulty at times understanding your word and understanding what you have for us, Lord. Speak to us by your Spirit. May he give us spiritual ears to hear and eyes to see, and most of all, hearts to obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Allergy season has come upon us, and I'm suffering along with many of you, so please forgive me if I have to pause and clear my throat. I just can't seem to get my nose from stop drizzling. It just runs nonstop. As we look at this passage here and we survey our world today and we survey the Christian community, especially in our society, our nation, we see that there is a lot of preaching going on, but much of that preaching has eliminated this essential element of repentance. I don't listen to too many preachers on TV, watch too many preachers on TV. Occasionally I will listen to some by way of CD or download on the internet and some radio programs occasionally. And I can count on my hand, and I've been in the Christian community many, many, many years now, and I can count on my hand, one hand, how many times I've ever heard messages on the issue and the element of repentance. It's not popular. And I submit to you today that this is not going to be a warm and fuzzy, make-you-feel-good sermon. But rather, we're going to talk about an essential element of repentance. Because perhaps I have been guilty of neglecting this essential element as well. But as we read this passage, it's very clear here, isn't it? You cannot miss the issue and the element of repentance. You cannot divorce it from the message of the gospel that Jesus gives or the call to all of us to make disciples. It's right here, front and center, central to Jesus' teachings. Why then do we not hear anything about it? We have presented a gospel of easy believism. Often I'll hear people say this. I've even heard preachers say this. I hope I've never said this. And if I have, I hope you rebuked me. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. We do a disservice to people when we say that. Do you know that? Do you understand that? When we say to people, all you have to do is believe in Jesus, it's kind of like all you have to do is go down to 7-Eleven and get gas. It's like we cheapen the gospel. We cheapen the words of Jesus. We cheapen that which He gave His life for, sacrificed Himself for, bled and died on the cross, and we cheapen His atonement when we say all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Because that's not all you have to do. There's a whole lot more to it, isn't there? As we read this passage here, I would ask you a question. If I were to ask you, what does repentance mean? How would you answer? Let's talk about it. Yes, turn. Let's talk about it for these few minutes we have together. The main point in this message, what I want us to see is this, that Jesus calls us to share the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all people through the power of the Spirit. Jesus calls us to share this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all people. But we do it through the power of the indwelling Spirit. Well, let's answer the question that I asked a moment ago. Repentance, what is it? Number one, repentance is made up of two words, meta, meaning apart from or against, and noia or mind. Metanoia is meaning a changing or a turning of the mind. Now, we hear that and we're not quite sure, you know, what does that mean? Because, I mean, we do that all the time, right? Well, you know, I changed my mind. You know, I was going to get up and go to church today, but I changed my mind. Instead, I turned on the TV and I listened to the TV preacher. Changed my mind. Or maybe you're planning to make a major purchase of some item. And as you go through this and you think about it, you're like, hey, you know, I changed my mind. I'm not gonna buy that Corvette. I'm gonna get this Hyundai Elantra instead. Choice. Good choice. Don't go into debt. Don't go into debt. The word repentance, metanoia, means a change of mind. But it means more than just that in our surface understanding sometimes. It means a change of thinking, a change of belief, a change of conviction. Meaning, therefore, it is a reversal of what one has been thinking. And watch this. It means a change of behavior as a result or an outcome of that thinking. You see, because we do what we think. We are what we think. And if you think it's okay to show up to service about 10:20, 10:30, then you're going to show up at 10:20, 10:30. I'm jumping back on that issue. See, we do what we think. And see, this is a huge problem for us as Christians. Sometimes we don't understand what we do, right? We confess that. Along with Paul in Romans 7, we don't understand what we do. Because sometimes we do things that we know are wrong. And see, the problem isn't in the acts themselves. The problem begins way before that. The problem begins where? Right here. Okay? If I think it's okay to steal, well, then I'm going to steal something. Now, it may not be a big deal, right? Well, you know. I didn't pay all of my taxes, but, you know, they get enough as it is. They take too much anyway. And so we have in our mind that we think it's okay not to pay our taxes. So we, in some small way, justify and say, I don't pay my taxes. You fill in the blanks, whatever it may be that God is beginning to nudge you about. So it's a reversal of one's thinking, a reversal of one's conviction. and therefore a reversal of what I am doing, which is the outcome of that thinking. Jesus said here, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So what does repentance here mean? Jesus said this numerous times in the Gospels. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, and several other places in the Gospels, he uses this phrase, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, is among you, is with you. And it was because it was coming in him, the person, Jesus Christ. So in this context, as he says this to disciples, it means, first for them, they were to have a change of mind about Jesus. They were to stop disbelieving in him. They were to believe that he was the Messiah, right? He said that in verse 46. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. They are to believe he is this one, this promised one, the chosen one. And when I preached, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at that issue, that the Messiah was the one prophesied to suffer. He would die for our sins and be raised from the dead on the third day. This is what Jesus had told the disciples over and over again, and yet they did not believe him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter goes as far as this. It's right after the great confession when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And some said John the Baptist, some said the prophet, some said Elijah. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers really for all the disciples, says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. And then Peter immediately begins to dissuade Jesus, tried to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus says to him, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, which is a label he referred to himself, a title, is going to be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles. He will be crucified and killed. And Peter, it says, begins to rebuke Jesus. He begins to rebuke him and says, oh, no, Lord, this can never happen to you. No. And you know the words. Jesus turns and rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see there an instance where even though Jesus had been telling the disciples, this is what I came. This is what I came for. I did not come to be some great spiritual leader who's going to rescue you and deliver you from the hands of the Romans. Not the time. This time I've come to be a servant. In Matthew chapter 9, he says, I've come to give my life as a ransom for your sins, for many. And the disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't believe it. And we know, watch this, we even know that many, as Jesus taught hard things, many turned away from following Jesus. Did you know that? There were many disciples that turned away. In John chapter 6, we're told that as Jesus began to preach hard things, you remember the passage, he says, if you're going to be my follower, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, what? Jesus, you want us to be a cannibal? You want us to cannibalize you? He didn't understand that he was speaking in spiritual truths. That you have to embrace Christ and, yes, invite him into your life, and his body and his blood represent his essence, his presence that comes into our life. He says at the end of that passage, he says, the words I speak to you are spirit and are truth. And many, it says, from that point left because he brought hard teaching. They couldn't accept it. Why? It's because they're thinking with their human mind, and what they're hearing from Jesus does not match up with their human thinking, and therefore they leave. Now, you and I don't do that, do we? We don't do that. God says something in His Word, and we don't like it. Our flesh does not like it. And so we say, oh, that Scripture, that's not for today. Doesn't mean that. I'll give you an example. Hope I can step on some spiritual toes here. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her to make her holy. Christ gave Himself sacrificially, wholeheartedly for us, the church, to make us holy. And so, husbands, you are to love your wives holy with a sacrificial love. You are to give yourself and serve them. You're not to rule over them. You are not to manipulate them. You are not to use them. By the way, it says, husbands, love your wives, not your live-in. Ooh. Did P.T. say that? Yeah, he did. One man, one woman, married for life. That's God's plan. That's God's will. Oh, we don't like that either. So, oh, you know, that doesn't apply for today. Let me go on. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Ooh, Pastor dared to say those words. You better believe it, because that's God's word. But what do? Oh, we don't like that. So that doesn't really mean that, does it? Submit to your husband. That doesn't really mean that. It means something else. And besides, you know what? My husband's a jerk, so I don't have to submit to him. We do it all the time. We disagree with what God is saying in His Word, and we say, you know, this is just a little much, Lord. So I'm going to worship You. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. I'm going to give my offering, maybe, if the preacher doesn't go too long. But, you know, some of these other things here, I don't really care for those things. So I'm going to put those aside on the spiritual shelf. I'm just not going to do them. Oh, Pastor, do people really do that? Oh, all the time. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What's it saying? Go to church. Be a part of a church. Be a part of assembly. Be a part of a body of believers. But what do a lot of people do? Well, you know, we don't really need to go to church. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I see people all the time, you know, bump into them in the grocery store. Maybe they used to come here. Maybe they're going somewhere else. I don't know. But, oh, I meant to come last week. And they give me some excuse. And say, I just smile. I'm not there to judge anybody. I run into people all the time. And I actually try to avoid that conversation because I don't know what's going on in your life. Please don't think that I assume that you haven't been to church, that, you know, something's going on and you're in terrible sin or something like that. Listen, there's times that I've missed church, right? Sometimes I, you know, like to miss church. There was a guy who woke up in the morning, alarm went off. He looked at his wife. He said, I'm not getting up. I'm not going to church. His wife said, why not? She says, I'm just not going today. The people down there, they don't like me and I don't like them, so I'm not going. He says, give me one good reason why I should go to church. She said, I'll give you two good reasons. Number one, you're the pastor. Number two, you got to preach today. Brenda said that to me this morning. Just kidding. Just making sure you're awake. So to repent means to turn away from our human thinking and turn to Christ and trust in Him. Turn away from unbelief. Turn to belief in Christ, not belief in self. Not belief in anything else, not Jesus plus something else. Someone had a conversation with me here recently. They were talking to a bishop in their particular denomination. I can't even remember what denomination it was. I wouldn't tell you even if I did. But this is a bishop who is, you know, a bishop is a pastor over a bunch of pastors, okay? An overseer of a bunch of pastors. We don't use that term in the Christian Missionary Alliance. We have what's called a district supervisor or a district superintendent. And he is, in a sense, a pastor to the pastors, Pastor Doug Conley. He's been here in this congregation and has shared with you. And he said to this person who was talking to him, he'd been serving in the church for, 40, 50 plus years. And he said, their church has been doing a lot of different things. And here's a statement to her. He said, "I hope it's enough. I hope it's enough." What? We don't earn our salvation. You don't earn God's favor. We do the things that we do because we're grateful and we love Him for all that He's done for us. But His grace can never be earned. It can never be deserved. Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves." No, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. Nothing can be earned of God because we don't deserve it. What we do deserve is separation from God and hell and an eternity apart from Him. So, an essential element, watch this, an essential element in repentance is turning away from unbelief, but also, it's turning away from self-control to, quote, Christ control. See, I think this is really the crux of the matter here. It means that I'm going to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not call you. Jesus does not draw you to Himself to bring you to self-actualization. I heard one Christian psychologist say, well, that's the purpose of Jesus in our lives, that He wants to bring you into self-actualization. I'm not even sure what that means. I'm just not that smart. Okay? But Jesus didn't call you to bring you into full self-actualization, full self-fulfillment. No. He calls you to be His follower, to die to yourself, Luke chapter 9, and to obey Him and live under His lordship. And here's what He says. If you will not die to yourself, you cannot be My follower. You cannot. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. You see, this is the prelude to forgiveness of sins. Repentance. And without repentance, watch this, without repentance, there is no true conversion. There is no forgiveness of sins. There are many, many people that have had a false conversion. They think that they may be Christians. They would, if you were to ask them, they'd say, well, yes, I believe. But as I said, it's not an issue of just believing. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue where I hear God's call upon my life, and therefore I turn away from unbelief, and I turn away from self-control, and I turn to Christ's control. I turn to faith in Christ and His grace only. Let's see it in other places here in the Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter, after the day of Pentecost, he preaches to the thousands that are gathered there. This is his first sermon. And at the end of his impassioned message to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the people ask, therefore, Peter, what shall we do? And what does he say? Repent, therefore, and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. There's double issue there. You see, there is the issue of repentance, and then you have the proof or the fruit of repentance, and that is to get baptized. How many Christians do you know that for whatever the reasons are, they refuse to get baptized? You've got an issue with the Lord Jesus, not with me. You know the story how I've hounded numerous people here in this congregation to get baptized. You need to show your allegiance and your identity and your belonging to Jesus by getting baptized. And so when we have a baptismal, it was a wonderful time. It was fantastic. We baptized 7, but there should have been 70 that got baptized. And people give all kinds of excuses. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you, If you want God's best, if you want God's power in your life, if you think that by holding back and maintaining and retaining an element of self-control, that that's going to happen, my friend, you are deceived. You have misunderstood the gospel. Acts chapter 17, Paul, he's speaking to those that are gathered in Ephesus. It's called the Areopagus. These are the elite philosophers of the day. And he gives them the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says these words: in the past, God has overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands people everywhere to what? Oh, that was sad. I guess I've scared you all here. He says, repent and put your faith in Christ. And we know in that passage, some of them sneered at this. They thought, oh, what is this babbler talking about? And so part of the gospel, part of the good news is that we must repent, but watch this, God grants repentance. God grants repentance. It's not all up to us. God grants the repentance to a willing heart. In Acts 11:18, Peter is explaining his preaching to the Gentiles, to Cornelius' household. You remember? He has a vision. The Lord tells him, go to the household of Cornelius and share with them. I'm editing. This is Tom's version. And so he goes, and he doesn't quite understand why God's sending him there. But as he's there, he realizes Cornelius has gathered a great deal of his household together, and he preaches the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls upon these Gentiles. And he's like blown away. He's like, oh my goodness. And so he says to the council, he says, God granted them repentance unto life. Even to these Gentiles, God has granted repentance unto life. You see, humanly, Peter, though he was one of the great apostles, right? He wanted to keep it in the family. He wanted to keep it amongst his fellow Jews. And God had to force them out and say, no, I told you this message is to be preached to all the nations of the earth. And if you can't even begin with your neighbors, the Gentiles, how are you going to get past Jerusalem? And so he preaches to the Gentiles and says, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. 2 Timothy 2:25 tells us that for those that oppose us, those that oppose the gospel, we are to gently instruct them, hoping that God will grant them repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. You see, as you have a willing heart, God grants you the repentance. Why do I say that? It's because, you see, we don't have the power to turn our mind, to change our mind. We don't. We can memorize things. We can try to improve ourselves, but you can't change your basic nature. There is only one thing that can transform your mind, and that is the power of the risen Christ. Can you say amen? Only the power of the risen Christ. Now, here's the problem. Here's the deal. If you think that you're just fine the way you are, And you don't need any transforming, that all your convictions, everything you think, it's just fine. PT, I'm good. You see, if you think that, then this is what God's going to do. And that's our head, by the way. Some of us, he has to really knock hard. Amen, brother. Romans 2, chapter 4, Paul writes these beautiful words. He says, do you not understand that God's kindness leads us to repentance? It's intended to lead us to repentance, but he never forces us. He never forces us. He leads us, and then if we're willing, he will grant us, but he will never force us to repentance. So, we must repent. We must have a change of mind and heart, meaning we're willing for God to do his work in us. We must turn away from unbelief and turn to faith in Christ and trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone. And as we repent, we receive forgiveness of sins because we receive Christ into our lives. We have to be willing, And then God does the actual changing and the empowering in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, there is an initial repentance for each of us. There is an initial repentance, just as we saw with the disciples. Think about it for just a second. And I mentioned this last time I preached, that the disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. They heard him. They were with him in all kinds of situations. And he shared his heart with them so many times, but they just still didn't get it. And they're gathered here with him now. And why are they gathered? Because they're willing. They're willing. They know that they have no one else to turn to. Man, they had looked to the Jewish leaders. They had looked to the political leaders. They had their hopes dashed over and over and over again. Did you know in Jesus' day, there were like over 39 messiahs that had arisen? People rising up and claiming that they were the Messiah, trying to gain a following so that they could overthrow the Roman government. I mean, it was happening constantly. They'd had their hopes dashed over and over again. And they finally latch on to this man named Jesus who can open the eyes of the blind, who can heal people's withered limbs, make the blind man see, the lame man walk, even raise people from the dead. He's the real deal. They go and get their brothers and say, come and meet Jesus, the man who told me everything about my life. Come and meet him. You got Andrew goes to get John and says, you got to come see him. And they're with him and they're so excited. They're like, man, they're waiting for it to happen. And he says, guys, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me and they're going to kill me. And they're like, what? What? What are you talking about, Jesus? That can't happen to you. He says, I understand your shock. He said, but on the third day, watch, the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. Wow. You talk about the need for faith. You see, we're looking back at the Christ event. We're looking back at the resurrected one. And we have so much witness and so much testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ. It's witnessed and testified outside of the biblical material. Did you know that? There is writings in which it's testified to. And so initial response is this, that we turn away from unbelief in Jesus Christ and what he has done, and we turn to him in faith. There is an initial repentance. And so number two, as we receive forgiveness of sins, that God comes into our lives through the indwelling Spirit of Christ, what follows forgiveness of sins, number two, is the call to be witnesses. The call to be witnesses. I know I'm going a little bit long on this. I'm going to try to wrap it up. I'll probably have to turn this into a series. We see in verse 48, Jesus says to them, you are witnesses of these things. But verse 49, wait. You have to wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. I'm going to give you what my Father promised. And he's talking here about the indwelling Spirit, the gift of the indwelling Spirit that every true believer in Jesus Christ has. He receives the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes to live in you, who comes to empower you, who comes to enlighten you, who comes to transform you. And guess what? We need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You and I need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. I went to Bible college and got a bachelor's degree. And after a year sabbatical where I married this beautiful young lady, for a year we prepared, and then I went up to seminary. And I got a master's degree in pastor stuff. They call it a master of divinity. And I always hated that term. It's like as if, you know, somehow I'm going to come out divine or something, you know. Yeah. And so, you know, and please don't think, oh, wow, Pastor Tom, wow, you know, he's really educated. I'm edumacated, but I tell you what, I struggled through school. By the grace of God, I got through, you know. I really attribute it to the grace of God because I was a terrible student. I really was. And it's only, by the grace of God that I was able to overcome all my A's, ADD and ADHD and all this stuff, you know. I was the poster child for that before it was ever coined. Anyway. But please understand that those degrees and that training means nothing if I don't have the power of the indwelling Spirit working in my life. Because what I will be bringing to you and speaking to you will be blah, 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 blah. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, who comes to minister the truth of His Word to your heart and to convince you and convict you of His Word, then I'm up here giving a speech, and it is a waste of your time and a waste of my time. But if the Spirit of God, who says this Word is God-breathed, coming forth from the very heart and breath of God, if this Word can be empowered by the Spirit and can touch your heart and convict you of what you need in your life, and God shows you and draws you and calls you, then His Word will accomplish what it was set out for in your life and my life by the power of the indwelling Spirit. And the disciples didn't have it yet. And so Jesus says to them, you have to wait. I don't know about you, but after they opened, He opened their minds, I bet you they were a little excited. They were probably like, oh, I got it. Jesus, I get you, man. I understand now. And that's why He says to them, calm down. Just calm down. You got to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end my message there. And I'll pick it up again next time. It won't be next week because Colin is going to be preaching next week. I look forward to the Word that he will bring. So there's an initial repentance that all of us must come to. And then we'll see as I bring that next part of the message. There's an ongoing repentance for all of us, ongoingly in our lives. Repentance is not a one-time act that is done for all time. No, it's ongoing. But as we close this morning, let me ask you a question. Have you truly repented? Have you truly come to that place of heart repentance before the Lord where you know that you have turned away from self, you have turned away from sin, you have turned away from unbelief in Christ, you have turned away from self-control, and you've turned and said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to control my life. In these quiet moments, can you answer that before God truly? And you see, this is the most important thing in our lives, because if you haven't done that and yet you call yourself a Christian or whatever you may call yourself, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle and struggle and struggle. And you see, that's not what God wants for you. That's not what the essence of the gospel is. The essence of the gospel is forgiveness and freedom and empowerment. It's modeled before us over and over again in the Scriptures. So, Father, I pray now for your people. I pray especially for those that are struggling with this issue, Lord, of repentance, true heart repentance. And I know you're working by your Spirit. I pray you will draw. I pray you will call. I pray you will lead those that need to come repentance and put their faith fully in Christ. Is that you this morning? As I pray, I would like to pray for you specifically. Is that you? Do you know that you need to come to this initial repentance in Christ? If that's you, would you be bold enough, brave enough to just raise your hand to God? And I'd like to pray for you. Is that you? You need to come to repentance. God sees those that are responding, and He knows, and He knows your heart. Father, I pray for these that have responded. Draw their hearts to You, Lord. And Lord, You do the work that we can't do. You just ask us to come to a place of willingness. So I pray for those that have responded. I ask, Lord, that You will do this good work in their lives. Turn their hearts fully to Jesus. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, that we will be searching our hearts to see where repentance is needed in our walk with You, in our ongoing walk. I thank You. Thank You for the way that You have ministered this morning by the power of Your Spirit. I bless Your people. I bless us to go forth, Lord, to share this wonderful message. It is a hard message on the one hand, but it is a beautiful and wonderful message. Empower us to walk with Jesus and share His gospel this week. I pray His blessing over Your people in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. If you need prayer, come on up front and our prayer counselors be with you. God bless you.